Going to pray in a moment, but going to read from Genesis chapter 3, just to begin our message this morning. Going to pick up in verse 11. This is the context for this passage of scripture is Adam and Eve have just eaten the apple, the forbidden fruit, whatever it was, might have been pineapple, who knows? They don't grow on trees. Must have been something else. Forbidden fruit. And so God has come to find them in the midst of the garden, and this is the conversation that entails. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree from which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for your word, even the hard parts. We thank you for the goodness of your heart to speak to us. And we ask today that as we come into this passage and other thoughts from it, that you would speak to our hearts in such a way that we can gain understanding, that our hearts would be enlivened in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have entitled my message, "Travailing for the Promise." I want to start, though, with a little bit. A lot of you don't know me that well, so I'll just tell you a couple things. I almost always cry when I preach, so just so you're prepared. The other thing is I have not always been a good person. And some of that is connected to women. When I was a young teen, probably grade 11, grade 12, I was actually pretty brutal to girls. I had developed a very unique gift, call it a gift of sarcasm. And the reality is that when my gift was functioning at its best, it was always directed towards women. Didn't use it at home. I would have been in so much trouble. But I was constantly, you know, using sarcastic tone and being derogatory towards women. And I had done that probably for a couple of years. And I was one day suddenly struck by the conviction of the Lord, and he spoke to me of the value of women. Here we go. I quickly repented of that, and not just repented of it in the context of in my heart, but I actually went to the— it was mostly girls in my youth group at that time that I had, spoken poorly about and to, and apologized for the way that I had treated them. And I think you may wonder, well, what's that got to do with today? I think often women have borne the brunt of a lot of mistreatment in the course of humanity. And we come to Genesis chapter 3, and Genesis chapter 3 tells us the story of what is spoken over Eve in the context of what she'll experience, and my goodness, the thoughts of what are spoken from the mouth of God as he tells them that there will be pain for them in the midst of childbirth. And I think that pain often, we minimize it, and not to minimize it, but we minimize it to the actual labor that takes place when a child is born. But I think that there's a sense in which there's a travail, especially in mothers, for their children throughout their child's life. You know, and there's a special pain in the hearts of mothers when they see their children struggling, and or if they see their children wayward. And that's not to say that men don't experience that as well. I'm confident that they do have experiences with that, but I think that there's a special connection that takes place in the context of life and the birth of a child and the relationship that exists between a mother and their child, and that bond of heart that takes place there that doesn't always transpire to the men, but sometimes it does, and that is beautiful. So if this morning, men, let's just get this out of the way, you're great. But I'm talking about women today. So let's get over it for a minute. You're going to have to trust me that there's a slide there. Oh, perfect. Here we go. The story that we missed from Genesis chapter 2 is actually an interesting story. Genesis chapter 2, God is has given Adam the task of naming animals, which is kind of an unusual task, but none of the animals had names and they were looking for them. And so God begins to bring animals before Adam, and Adam starts naming the animals, whatever the names would be that he gave them, those were their names. But the interesting part of this story is that the story starts with the Lord saying, it's not good for man to be alone. That's kind of a bizarre thing to say if what you're about to do next is bring a bunch of animals to a man. Really. But the Lord does this. And, you know, I don't know how many animals there would have been that would have been brought before Adam, but one by one they came, and Adam would name them. And at the end of the story, it said, and there was not a suitable helpmate found for Adam. It's actually, if you pay attention to the wording of the passage, the story itself, you see what's transpiring in the midst of this is that this highlights the uniqueness of humanity, that there was nothing else on the face of the earth that was quite like Adam. And it also, the process, I believe, was awakening longing within Adam. You know, and I think that's a common feature amongst most men, that, you know, there's something inside them that just says, it's not good to be alone. You know, that was awoken to me. Found my wife. The story of creation holds many interesting elements, and in the context of it, this one is super special. God brings all of the animals to Adam, and Adam has this longing awakening within him, and he eventually discovers that there's nobody like him. But then God puts Adam to sleep, and out pops Eve. None could be found for him, and in this place of yearning, God brings forth life out of Adam, taking a rib from Adam's side and forming the woman and bringing her to him. this whole process was to accomplish within Adam a unique connection to woman. First he creates the longing in his heart, and then he draws the woman right out of his side to be with him. And it's the first things that Adam says as that woman was brought to him was this at last. And here's where we know that it was a longing that was being birthed in Adam's life. He says, this at last. You know, God had taken Adam through that process, and he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This was Adam's declaration following the creation of his wife. What a beautiful declaration of his recognition of the value of that person that God had formed to be with him and to be a part of his life. And then it goes bad pretty quick. Soon after this, we come to the story of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, and when they were confronted by God, Adam's first words in terms of why did you do this, he said, the man said, the woman whom you gave me, that woman that you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate it. We recognize from our own experience in life, and I'm sure that this is your experience too, is that from the context of sin, almost inevitably we experience brokenness. And from brokenness comes accusation, and often from accusation, shame, and from shame, pain. Adam blames God and Eve, but notice Adam's words following God's rebuke. We see in this event, come to that in a second, we see in this event the context of pain coming into human relationship, right? And that dynamic of tension that has suddenly developed, not only between God and man, as Adam actually accuses God, it was that woman that you gave me, but also that dynamic attention that existed between men and women instantly in the context of brokenness, where instantly the first thought that Adam had was to accuse his wife. What a horrible thing. Men, admit it, we're broken. That's right. We're broken. Without Jesus, we don't have any hope. It's interesting to note from this story that Adam actually hadn't named his wife yet. We already read the passage. It says, and she will be called woman because she was taken out of man. It seems that Adam does not name his wife until after God's rebuke of all of Satan and Adam and Eve. All of the rebukes transpire. And then these words pop out of verse 20. After the rebukes, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she would be the mother of all living. We often focus on the fact that men do stupid things. And it's easy to focus on the stupid things that men do, because we do them over and over again. But it's important to notice that after all of this has transpired, that, you know, and God had come to Adam and said, what are you doing? Like, you're so messed up. Why did you eat of that fruit? And the instant thought of Adam was, from his brokenness, to speak against his wife. But after God had rebuked him, I believe there was a transformation in Adam's heart that took place, because instantly after the rebuke, Adam says this. Now, this is a beautiful thing for a man to recognize in his wife. He's looking at his wife, and he is saying, out of you will come forth life. All living will come from you. And I think Adam, in the context of what had transpired, had come to a place of brokenness in his own heart with regards to what had happened, and he recognized the true value of his bride that was standing before him. Adam realized the vital role that Eve plays. And I think a part of it is the prophecy that was in the context of what had taken place. The prophecy was spoken actually to the serpent, where the serpent was told, from her will come a seed, and that seed will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. And I believe in the context of that, that Adam is seeing the true value of his wife. That here's somebody who can help to repair and restore. Here's somebody through whom which God will restore humanity. Second point, but we'll get through this quicker than you believe. Don't panic. What would you consider a blessing? I want you to think for a second. What if you were to speak a blessing, what would be a blessing? Okay, so this is an example in Scripture of blessing. Did one just pop up behind me? Good. So this is an example of a blessing in Scripture. And doesn't this sound incredible? This is really a nice blessing. And as we think about it, you know, I mean, wouldn't we want something like this said to us and over us? And that the words would have the kind of power that this would transpire for us. That the face of God would actually shine upon us. Like, wouldn't that be beautiful? Well, it has. And this blessing is something that we're actually walking in day by day as followers of Jesus. But then we come to a blessing that's spoken to Mary. Would you call this a blessing? And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Does that sound like a blessing? And yet it says that Simeon blessed them. These are the words spoken over Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's Jesus has been born, he's 8 days old, he's brought into the temple, and they're met, and these are the words that they hear. He's going to be opposed, and a sword is going to pierce your heart. I think often when we think of children, mothers often think, you know, I just want a happy and a healthy child. If that's what I get, that would be great. And Mary's carrying this bundle of joy with her into the temple, and as she comes there, instead of hearing, "Oh, what a beautiful baby, got such great hopes for a long life for him," she's told, "Your soul, your very soul is going to be pierced with a sword." I think, you know, many mothers have probably experienced that piercing of their soul as they've seen their children, the things that they've experienced. Returning back to Genesis, even in the midst of rebuke, he invokes these words of hope. And I've mentioned this, that the words of hope spoken to the enemy, but through Mary, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God, returning to Genesis, remember the promise that God gave the serpent, that the head of the serpent will be crushed through Eve's offspring. It may also be that Adam realizes the weight of his wife's destiny and purpose in this time. Genesis chapter 4, the war continues. So there's this battle that's taken place in the context of the garden. The battle has been with the serpent coming and deceiving Eve, and Adam falling into temptation and taking of the fruit. And now we've got all of that mess going on, and then Eve has children. What a great blessing. Genesis chapter 4, she has Cain, and then she has another child, and his name is Abel. But we know that story doesn't go well. And I think there's a sense in which that story shows this sort of repeated history of women throughout history where, you know, they get a blessing, but then they have hardship and difficulty and struggle. As we come to the life of the children that Eve has that are named, we come to this first one whose name is Cain. And she says, God has finally given me someone. God has given me, and the name Cain actually means possession. I've gotten a man with the Lord's help. And the next child that she has, his name is Abel. It's interesting, and you know, you can just think about this. I'm thinking about this myself. It doesn't say in the passage that Eve actually names this son. Eve specifically names Cain. And then it says, and she had another son, and his name was Seth. And Seth here, his name actually means vapor, which actually is really reflective of what happened. Seth was here, and then he was gone. And the Proverbs often talk about life being like a vapor. You know, today here we're here today, and then tomorrow we're gone. And then it says, and that Eve has another son, and that son's name is Seth. And interestingly, Eve names this son. So she names Cain, she names Seth, but she doesn't name Abel. Don't know why. But Seth is named, and his name means substitute. Jesus is born through Seth's family line. And I think that's vital and very important for us to take away from this, that we recognize that there was some violence taking place even in the family context, in the context of jealousy. And I think it's rooted back to the concern of the serpent with regards to the seed of Eve, that the enemy actually didn't like Eve and her children. And so this tension is existing there, and it actually says to us in the context of Genesis chapter 4, that God actually came to Cain and said to him, careful, sin is crouching at the door waiting to devour you. There's a constant sense in the Old Testament of this family jostling and jousting that continues. We see it in the families of Abraham, where the sons were off set against each other, Ishmael and Isaac. And in the family of David, his seven brothers, and David being forgotten and his brothers actually despising him. But then during the time of David's rule, one of his sons actually usurps him, kicks him out of office, and takes away David's throne. And we see this in the context of Jesus as well. Jesus is born and Herod is livid, and he sends out an order, kill every child 2 years of age and under. And we actually see it also in the context of Jesus as he's now a man, and his brothers actually don't have a lot of time for him. You know, they think he's out of his mind. It actually, that's what they suggest with regards to Jesus. The Gospels give us this insight into the very real way as we see the sheer number of women that are afflicted in one way or another. We see the pain that has existed over and over again in the context of the family, but in the context of the Gospels, we see this even so much more, this battle and this struggle that I would say, in a sense, are piercing the lives of women over and over again. Are you guys depressed yet? It will come up. There we go. Here are women mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus, mother of Mary, scandalized and terrorized by Herod. Peter's mother-in-law, she was sick. Young girl who had died. Woman with the issue of blood, suffered 12 years. Herodias, Now this is interesting. History tells us that Herodias, the wife of Herod, the previous wife of Herod's brother, Herodias was actually abducted by Herod and forced to be his wife. Herodias' daughter, an object of men's pleasure, Canaanite woman, woman's daughter who was demonized, James and John's mother. James and John, they wanted a special position in God's kingdom. Their mother comes to them and says, you know, can they sit on your left and the right? And Jesus said, that's not for me to do. And but he also says to James and John, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink of? And they say, yeah, we can do that, no problem. And Jesus says to James and John, with their mother present, presumably, yes, you will drink of that cup. Now, when Jesus dies, suddenly a mother realizes what the cup means. My sons are going to die martyrs. The woman who anointed Jesus' feet, scorned by the disciples, and Mary Magdalene, who was demonized, it says, and delivered of 7 demons. In the Gospel of Mark, we have the widow's offering. She was a widow. In the Gospel of Luke, Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist. She had been barren for many, many years. And barrenness in that time period was actually something that was ridiculed and scorned. Anna the prophetess, also another widow and presumably barren. The widow whose son died. She was a widow. The prostitute that anointed Jesus' feet. Mary and Martha, very likely spinsters living with their brother and likely having lost their parents at an early age. Women who could not stand straight. There was a woman who was hunched over, and it says that she physically was suffering but was also disabled by spirits. The widow who brought the offering, she was a widow. And then in the Gospel of John, the Samaritan woman who was divorced 5 times. Now recognize, in that culture, women didn't divorce men. Over and over again, cast aside. The travail of victory. This is my last point, and I think we can do this fairly quick. Did you know that Jesus' ministry was funded by women? And the implication of Scripture is that it was most likely that they were his sole benefactors. Did you know that it wasn't just Jesus' ministry that was funded by women? But during the time that Jesus and the disciples were journeying together, that it was actually the women who were funding the whole thing? It says so in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon afterward, we went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whose 7 demons had gone, and Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is mentioned only in the Gospel of Luke. Here are the names of some of Jesus' ministry supporters: Mary, Johanna, and Susanna, and many others. Women played a vital role in Jesus' ministry, funding the things that were taking place as he and the disciples were going into the cities proclaiming the kingdom of God. I think it's interesting also to note that women were actually the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. They were the first ones to go and attend him after he had died. And as they came there, they saw that the tomb was empty, and they are told, go back and comfort the disciples. Tell them that I'm risen and tell them to wait for me. This travailing that takes place, that was my last page, you all okay? This travailing that takes place in Scripture is actually a travailing that is a demonstration of what takes place in the hearts of women on a daily basis, I think. You know, mothers especially are travailing on behalf of their children, and especially Christian mothers, travailing over and over and over again, hoping and longing for the best for their children. And you know what? I think it would behoove us as men in the room to actually stand and give them tribute this morning. These women of Scripture had gone through a lot, and through them we see, through Mary, the mother of Jesus, that life came into the world. God had kept his promise, and life came through to us because of a woman. She surrendered herself to God and said, "Be it unto me as you have said." Women have constantly, and especially mothers, have laid down their lives over and over again for their children. And so, men, let's stand to give our mothers and the women of our congregation a hand. Scripture teaches us so much. And I think as we've looked at Genesis chapter 3, especially this morning, but also the life of the briefly of some of the women of the New Testament, we can gain a value, an understanding of the value of both what women have endured and suffered and what they've gone through, but in a sense, how they, not in a sense, but also how they have overcome. Women are overcomers. And you know, whenever you see me, know that in my heart I have great value for you. My mother taught me that. And as you heard today, so did Jesus when he rebuked me and reminded me of the value of women. Father, today we thank you that for each of us, you've given us life because of a woman. No matter what our experience has been, you gave us someone to bring us life. And we thank you. Lord, we know that Scripture shows us over and over again of so many women who have contributed to your purposes in so many varied ways. And we say thank you, God, for women. Thank you, God, for mothers. The way that they have physically mothered, but also the way that women have spiritually mothered us, caring for us in all of the days of our lives. Lord, we give you tribute also for the blessing that you have given us through them. Would you bless them now today? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I do see a whole bucket of carnations.
Somebody.